We turn to Isaiah and chapter 6, the sixth chapter of Isaiah. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin forgiven. And I heard the voice of the Lord say, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people. I just want to, from this passage, this well-known passage in Isaiah chapter 6, to underline one great, and I think all important, lesson. I think it's summed up in the last part of verse 5. Mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Could there be a better word for going into 1972? Mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. For Isaiah, that particular year was a year of crisis. King Uzziah was a good man, and the Lord knows there were few enough of them. In the history of God's people, everything seemed to depend upon the king, the kind of man he was, the kind of character that he had. All power was in his hands. The whole reign, the character of the nation, took, as it were, everything from the character of the king. Now, Uzziah, as we know, made mistakes, but basically, King Uzziah was a godly man. He loved the Lord. If he made a terrible mistake at the end of his life, it was just because he was so devoted to the house of God that he wanted to serve the Lord as a priest. And he was smitten with leprosy because of disorder. However, that's, by the way, basically, he was a good man. He longed for the things of God to have their place. He cut down the high places with all their sin and evil and darkness. He caused the word of God to be known and taught from end to end of the nation. Now, a godly father doesn't necessarily produce a godly son. And perhaps one of the most terrible lessons that we learn in the Word of God from this period is that sometimes the most godly father had the most godless son. You think of godly King Hezekiah and the wicked son that he had, and the wicked father he had. Doesn't that have something to say for all who are parents, to pray for their children? Pray. So don't think that just because you're a child of God, automatically the children are going to become children of God. Only God can do that work, and he will do it in answer to a real work in your heart and a real concern. But that's, by the way, for a moment. What we're saying is this: it was a year of crisis. The godly King Uzziah was dead. Now a new reign was beginning. What did that reign hold? What did it mean for the people of God? What did it mean for the house of God? Would the house of God be closed? Would idols be set up in the courts of the house of the Lord? Would the high places be restored? Would the worship of Baal come back into the nation? What was going to happen? It was a year of crisis. And Isaiah did the wisest thing that any child of God could do. He got himself into the courts of the Lord's house. He sought the Lord. And that's the very best place to be at any time of crisis. To get into the courts of the Lord. To be found, as it were, with our hearts toward the Lord, seeking his face. We too have entered a year of crisis. Of course, it may seem a rather well-worn phrase to speak of crisis. In the last 10 years, we've done nothing but talk about years of crisis. But then, what else could we do? Every year has been a year of crisis. And some people would like to just, as it were, put it out of mind. But the fact of the matter is this: that things that we saw years ago are now coming out into the open. We are entering a year of crisis. The Lord's coming may be much nearer than we think. All we know is that things are speeding up on all sides. What does this year hold? What does it hold for each one of us personally? Some of us will not be here next year. We may be in the presence of the Lord. Others of us here in this room may have fallen away in this year. Others of us, at the end of the year, may have just a form of outward service. But the heart of the matter's gone. Others of us may have entered into something more of the Lord, full of the Spirit, full of faith, full of wisdom. Others of us may have a deeper knowledge of the Lord because we've passed through trials in this year and have found that the word of the Lord is true. Yea, though thou passest through the valley of the shadow of death, I am with thee. What does the year hold for us personally? It is a good thing none of us know. What shall we do as we enter into this year personally? What shall we do? The safest thing to do is what Isaiah did. Seek the Lord. Don't be careless. If there should be anyone who in 1 year's time has fallen away from the Lord, I will tell you what is the cause of it: carelessness. No fear of the Lord. If in a year's time we have just a facade and the inside is gone, carelessness. Because we just thought that things were all right and we could drift along. That spiritual things just sort of take care of themselves. What does this year mean for us as the people of God? We don't know. We don't know the pressures that might come upon us. We don't know things that will happen in the unseen, but what can we do? We can seek the Lord. Because the word of God says, when ye see these things beginning to come to pass, lift up your heads, look up, lift up your heads, your redemption draweth. Now we have absolutely no need to be afraid. No need to be downcast, no need to be depressed. You know, some people are frightened to look at things as they really are. Their attitude is, don't look at them, don't look at them, don't look at the things. Like the ostrich burying its head in the sand. But real faith is the kind of thing that can look at reality and give the glory to God, becoming strong in faith. In other words, we can take a hard, long stare at the whole situation and see exactly what is the possibilities are, and then know that because we're with the Lord, he's going to take us on. We're going to be absolutely safe. Not a hoof or a horn left in Egypt. When the Lord comes, we shall go. Not a hoof or a horn left behind. Completely redeemed to the last hair of your head. And think of that when you pulled a few out this morning with the comb or the brush. It says, not a hair of your head shall perish. That's the kind of redemption we've got. Why should we be downcast? What does it mean for us as a nation? Of course, all the papers speak about about an era being over, finished with 1971, the post-war era and all the rest of it. Now a new phase begins for this nation, inside the common market. With all that means, what shall we do? Shall we just become afraid? Afraid of the forces of darkness? Afraid of the rising of Antichrist? Afraid of some cast iron system that in the end will rob us of all our real liberty? What shall we do? Seek the Lord. But it's not just seeking the Lord that's the answer. Mine eyes have seen the King in his beauty. You know, Isaiah might have said, now Lord, Lord, I want to know exactly what you're going to do now that Uzziah's dead. Now give me a revelation, Lord. Give me some little understanding. I want to know it exactly. What's the new reign going to be, Lord? Is the new reign going to be evil or is it going to be good? I want to know it. But you know what the Lord did with Isaiah? He gave him a vision. He gave him a revelation. He gave him a vision of the Lord Jesus himself. And that's what always God does in years of crisis. He doesn't just hold up in front of us terrible specters of darkness that frighten us. He doesn't just drive us into the ground with some kind of minute and detailed understanding of what's going to come to pass. What the Lord does is he unveils himself in his majesty and his infinite power and glory so that our hearts and our eyes are filled with him. Perhaps Isaiah said, oh Lord, I want to understand your purpose. I want to understand your purpose, Lord. Let me understand something more. The answer to his prayer was that he saw the Lord. There he was, bowed down in the courts of the temple, praying or worshipping, I don't know what, when suddenly as he lifted up his eyes, he saw neither house nor court. The whole thing was enveloped in something strange, unusual. He looked around. What was it? Cloud? What was it? He looked up and up. And up, and up, and he saw a throne. And on the throne he saw the Lord. And suddenly he realized that what he'd been looking at was the train of his garment. the whole house of God enveloped and hidden in the greatness of God. You and I need such a vision. Nothing else will take us through these days that lie ahead. Nothing else will keep our hearts in love with the Lord Jesus. Nothing else will, as it were, give us the ability and the power to lay down our lives for God and for one another. Only if we see the Lord. Now, very briefly, it seems to me, there are many other points, but it seems to me there are four things that Isaiah saw, very briefly. And the first thing is this. He saw the enthroned Christ. You see what it says? In verse 1, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. Oh, for a vision of the Lord like that. Not some theory. Jesus is at the right hand of God, from whence he shall come and judge the living and the dead. Not just a kind of theory. Not something I can just confess with the lips. But I've seen the enthroned Christ far above all. The reign might be evil. The worship of Baal may come back. There may be dark days ahead, but high and lifted up there is a throne, and upon the throne, God's Christ. Don't we need to see that? Isn't that just how the Lord starts in that book of Revelation? Before ever he shows us those visions of darkness, of dragons, of serpents, of evil, of beasts coming up out of the sea and out of the earth, the first thing he shows us is the Lord Jesus Christ, ruler of the kings of the earth. The one who became dead and is alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and hell. Before we see death and hell in all its fury, in all its power, we see the one who's got the keys of death and hell in his own hands. We need to see the Lord as we enter into 1972 as the one who is high and lifted up a throne, and on the throne, the Lord Jesus Christ, the enthroned Christ. Not limited, not frustrated, not taken by surprise. Sovereign Lord of all. Some people seem to think that the Lord Jesus has a title, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, which will only come into its own one day. I don't think that at all. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords now. He is far above all now. He has been made head over all things to the church now. Don't we need to see that? Oh, we need to see as we enter into this year of whatever is in store. We need to see a throne, not a human throne, not human government, not even satanic government, not even angelic government. But we need to see a throne, and sitting on the throne, the Lord Jesus Christ. What did God say concerning the Lord Jesus? Listen to these wonderful words in that messianic Psalm 110. The Lord saith unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. The Lord will send forth the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Isn't that exactly what Isaiah saw? The rod of strength out of Zion. The Lord on the throne, high and lifted up. Then it says, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. That's not speaking of eternity to come. That's speaking of the present ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. The enthroned Christ, ruling in the midst of his enemies. Where are his enemies? They're all around us.
We see them at work. We know from the word of God that there's going to be a final outburst of evil such as this world has never seen. The time of Jacob's trouble. But the throne of God is not going to be shaken. It's not even going to wobble. It's high and lifted up. The enthroned Christ. I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. Oh, if Isaiah had seen the Lord standing before the throne. But he saw the Lord sitting upon the throne. That is, it's finished. That's the place of all authority, all power. I saw the Lord. Oh, for a vision of the Lord Jesus like that. Is your Christ King of kings and Lord of lords? Is he ruler of the kings of the earth? What about your circumstances? What about the situations you are found in? What about the problems you are meeting? Can you see him as bigger than the problem, bigger than the circumstances? Can't you take your eyes off the things around and look up and see a throne? And on the throne, the Lord sitting. The enthroned Christ. Is he Lord in your life? Is he Lord in my life? It's one thing for him to be Lord, but what is he doing in my life? Has the throne come to my life? The enthroned Christ. The second thing I would like just very simply to touch upon is mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Compassionate Christ. The compassionate Christ. Not the sentimental Christ. The compassionate Christ. Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? If you read this whole chapter, you will find out that the people that the Lord wants to send someone to are people who, in hearing, do not hear, and in seeing, do not see. But there's a heart in heaven that aches for them, that yearns for them. There is the compassionate Christ. Some people seem to think that the Lord Jesus, when he walked on earth, was touched with the feeling of our infirmities, who never let a need escape his notice, who never rejected a request, is quite different since his ascension. A steeliness has entered into his heart. A kind of somehow something ethereal, something ascetic, something sort of beyond the human has come to him. He's different. But the word of God says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today and forever. He has the same character as we find in this book. Compassionate. Oh, I don't find much compassion in my heart. I find an ability sometimes to close one's heart to need. I find an ability to be selective sometimes, don't you? We sort of say, serve them. Or we feel this or that or the other. But there's a compassionate Christ. You know, the Lord could have said, well, Isaiah's dead, I've wiped my hands with the whole lot. We'll start again somewhere else. But no. He's not even waiting there to grind them into the dust. We read on in this chapter, we find he speaks a little further on, of a remnant. An oak whose stock remaineth when they are felled. Even though something happens to the whole nation, there's a remnant that's going to come out. The compassionate Christ. Some people say, why doesn't God end it all? The word of God says, this gospel shall be preached for a testimony in all nations. Then shall the end come. There is a compassionate Christ on the throne. If you and I have not tramped the streets of Richmond, Christ has. If your heart and my heart is not moved with the need all around us, Christ's heart is still. If the cries of people in need do not come to our ear, it still reaches the ear of the compassionate Christ. Maybe Isaiah thought as he drew near to the Lord that he would hear some tremendous dissertation upon the holiness of God, upon the majesty of God, upon the power of God. The angels were chanting antiphonally. That is, one side was saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, and the other side was crying, but holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. Isaiah thought, this is tremendous. He bowed down. He was overcome with a sense of his own littleness and insignificance and uncleanness, the majesty and holiness and glory of God. Maybe then he thought he was going to get something like Ephesians 1-3. But instead, from out of the throne came a cry from the very heart of God, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And so overcome was Isaiah that torn from his heart came the cry, I suppose before he hardly knew, here am I, send me. The compassion. Oh, dear children of God, as we enter into 1972, we need to see the compassion of Christ. There are some strange teachings floating around the country. Kind of thing that just means that we just satisfy ourselves, enjoy ourselves, have nice little get-togethers where we just glory in the Lord and worship the Lord. No one seems to hear the cry from the heart of Christ. Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? He has not changed. He who wept over Jerusalem, brokenhearted by its rejection of him, he's the same. He's not changed. The human Christ can still know human tears. The compassionate Christ. I say that there will be a fatal week in our whole way this coming year if we do not see the compassionate Christ. We can see the enthroned Christ, and a kind of steeliness can come into us unless we see the compassionate Christ. But I must hasten on. I think we need to see the infinite Christ. The infinite Christ. His train filled the temple, not some small individual lift. Infinite in power, infinite in glory, infinite in every way. The infinite Christ, fullness, fullness. It pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. In him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form, and in him you are made full. Oh, to see the fullness of Christ. The infinite Christ. Fullness of everything. Fullness of love. Fullness of faith. Fullness of wisdom. Fullness of power. Fullness of grace. Fullness. The unsearchable riches of. Have you started on? Some people seem to think that when they've had an experience or two, they've got it. But no experience can ever make, that is genuine, can ever make a child of God think they've got it. Every real experience of the Spirit of God makes us realize how little we are and how great He is. See what He did to Isaiah. He fell down. He was nothing. I'm unclean. God had to put him on his feet. When John saw the Lord, he fell down as one dead and had to be lifted up. When Ezekiel saw the Lord, he fell down as one dead and had to be lifted up. When Daniel saw the Lord, he fell down as one dead and had to be lifted up. It's always the same. We suddenly realize how little we've got and how much there is. The unsearchable riches of Christ. Why, when you've spent 80 years searching, they're still unsearchable. If you could live to be as old as Methuselah, they'd still be unsearchable. The unsearchable riches of Christ. Unsearchable riches. Unfathomable grace. Inexhaustible resources. All yours. Don't we need to see that as we go into 1972? Who would go out to a war without being fully equipped? Who would build a house without having the tools and the materials? You and I need to know the infinite Christ. Oh, that the Holy Spirit might come to us in a new way, giving us a vision of the infinite Christ, what is ours in Him. Well, we could spend a lot more time on that one point. In the infinite Christ, how big is your Christ? Does His train fill the temple? What is it that you look for? The social side? The fellowship side? The meeting side? The friendship side? Or has He filled it all? So that it's Him. The infinite Christ. Finally, may I say, if we are to see the Lord, and we need to, as we enter into 1972, then we need to see the determined Christ. Now, I love this. I thought for a while, how shall I put it? Well, I've said the determined. Perhaps it falls short of really what I want to say. But it's this. The Christ on the throne has a purpose, an aim, an objective. Upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I have given unto thee the keys of the kingdom. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The determined Christ. There are those who tell us that that's all over. That's not scriptural. The last chapters of the book say that the bride hath made herself ready. Come what may. Right in the midst of all those visions of darkness and evil, iron caste systems, Antichrist, we find that the church is completed. The top stone is brought forth with shouts of grace, grace unto it. Dear child of God, of course you'll be depressed if your center is your home, if your center is money, if your center is your career, if your center are the things of earth. If your center is just the things that are material, the things that are seen, of course you're going to be depressed by 1972. You can't possibly look at the possibility of darker things. But if your treasure is in heaven, then look up. Lift up your head. Your redemption draweth nigh. The determined going to have a people. He's going to have an inheritance from every tongue, from every nation, from every kindred. They're coming. The Holy Spirit is drawing them out. All sides of the world. Maybe we're rather tradition bound and all the rest of it here in the West, but thank God for what is happening in other parts of the world. The Holy Spirit is doing something. For God has said to the Lord Jesus, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. The determined Christ. If Isaiah understood at least part of the prophecies God gave him, do you know what he understood? Perhaps he didn't understand just at that point when he saw the Lord high and lifted up in the temple. He didn't understand it all. Maybe he only understood that there was a determined Lord. But later on, when some of those prophecies came to him, if he understood anything at all, he understood that the one on the throne was going to rule everything and finally fulfill his purpose. My counsel shall stand, and I will perform all my pleasure, says the Lord of hosts. That's Isaiah. We need to see Christ like that as we enter 1972. To see the Christ who is absolutely determined to finish. And is it not wonderful that when we come to the book of Revelation, he is not only called Alpha, the first letter of the Greek alphabet, but he is called Omega, the last. And in one of those words to the churches, to the church at Philadelphia, he is called the Amen, the beginning and the ending, Alpha and Omega, the Amen, the determined Christ. God's plan for the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be fulfilled. Thank God. The world may break up. Systems may come and go. All things may be given over even to the enemy, but finally, praise the Lord Jesus, he is going to have what the Father has given to him. All that the Father has given me shall come unto me, and whosoever cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Shall we pray? Lord, Isaiah said many, many years ago, in a year of crisis, mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Grant unto us, beloved Father, that our eyes, the eyes of our hearts, might be enlightened, that we may see the King. Father, grant this as we enter into this year of 1972. Grant that our vision shall be filled not with things, nor even with teachings, but with thy Son, the Lord Jesus himself. Oh, grant that, Father. And in seeing him, may we be brought, Lord, into something of what thou hast provided for us in him. Lord, do it, we pray. May we be a people in touch with the throne. May we be a people in whose hearts his love is shed abroad by the Holy Spirit. May we be a people who have something of that holy determination and faith to see this thing through to its completion. May we be a people who enjoy all that is ours in him. We ask it in his name. Amen.
We turn to Isaiah and chapter 6, the sixth chapter of Isaiah. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him that cried. And the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me.
We apologize to the listener, but the end of side two is missing from the master tape.